This evening we are going to continue our short series on the apostasies that have occurred within the church. I think most of us are aware that they're having some real difficulties in Malawi right now regarding the truth. They are struggling with Masamba, who is back in a position where he is trying to influence all the churches. They've modified the Board of Trustees. They've given it more power. They've put it a little bit more powerfully over the churches. And so the preachers we're supporting are really working. And I got a really nice report from Raphael. I'll try to get that out to everyone so that they can read through it and see what's going on. One of the things that I've noticed is that as people become more liberal, they become more tolerant. They become more tolerant of everyone else but us. It's interesting to me. They are very much in tune with the Christian church and with many of the denominational churches, but because of our continued stand on the truth, now they are definitely opposed. They've coined the term anti. They like that term. They use it a lot. The antis are a group of people. Unfortunately, that's what we are. And what they mean by that is we stand opposed to human institutions and human wisdom. But they don't quite see it that way. So I thought what I'd do this evening is I want to look at some of the Old Testament prophecies. Some of them are specific to a specific period of time. Others are general. And I think it's really wise for us to take a good look at these prophecies and think very carefully about them. And so this one we talked about last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But there will be false teachers among us. That's just a given. And they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, who are these people? Who are these people that are false teachers, that many are following, and because of them, the way of truth is actually blasphemed? And of course, I think we know the answer to that. There's a lot of false religion today. Last count, I think there were several thousand churches in America, most of them standing for little or nothing except wanting to be a cheerful place that is trying to make the world a little better, usually in a physical way and not in a spiritual way. And so these are the people that he's got to be describing here. These are the same people that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount as the many who are walking the way that leads to destruction. And so we need to take very seriously this passage of Scripture. There will be false teachers among us. Now, the question is that a specific prophecy of that day? Is that not something we need to be concerned about today? Is this a general prophecy for all Christians in the future? Is it just as pertinent today, or was this an issue that only plagued those people in the first century? Well, from Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's best to take this as a general prophecy, because Jesus said there's a narrow gate and a difficult way, and many go through the wide gate and many are on the difficult path. So that matches pretty closely with what Peter describes. He also speaks of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, and that not everyone who calls him Lord, but only those who do his Father's will. And then finally, I will say to them, I never knew you. Now, the reason I like to go to the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus says at the end, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're like a wise man building on rock. If you hear these words of mine and you do not do them, then you're a foolish man who's building on the sand. So this principle laid out here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, is specifically dealing with circumstances that are just as pertinent and just as concerning today. And so a part of the Christian walk is to keep looking for the narrow way and to keep looking for the narrow gate. The part of a Christian walk is to always be aware of false prophets who will come in sheep's clothing, or as Peter said, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive doctrines. So this is not something that you and I can just afford to ignore. We can't just say, well, Peter was talking about the apostasy that happened in that day. There aren't any more apostasies today. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You can accept Christ as your personal Savior and join any church that you want to join. And this is the common philosophy of the day. If we want to get along, we have to agree with that. But we can't agree with that because Jesus says, if you don't hear these words of mine and build on them, if you're not looking for these things, if you're not continually looking for the narrow and broad way, for the narrow gate that leads to life and the broad gate that leads to destruction, if we're not looking for those things, then we're building our lives on the sand. So Christians, like the Bereans, are searching the scriptures daily to see whether what's being put forth is so or not. And if it's not, then we have to preach the word. And we have to stand opposed to these things. In Malawi right now, the preachers who are fulfilling this prophecy are called troublemakers. And the people who are leading the people into sin, they see themselves as the people who have always stood with these things. And of course, that's how it's always been. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. That word expressly is kind of interesting. It means openly and clearly and without any real misunderstanding at all. The Holy Spirit is very clear on this. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write this. And so he says that the Holy Spirit within me is expressly now wanting me to reveal to you that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, is this a specific prophecy? Is this something that happened one time and now we don't have to be concerned? Well, these are people who give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the Holy Spirit has specifically said there's going to be a faithful group here, there's going to be a falling away here. Look for it. It's expressly going to happen. Now, of course, I think if we look at the two doctrines that he's dealing with, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, we can pinpoint that to two specific movements. The first movement was in the first century with Gnosticism. The Stoics were teaching that the way to get to heaven is to deny yourself pleasures like food and marriage. And so that was probably the first apostasy, but of course that quickly melded into and blended with the church until by the time the Roman Catholic Church became the powerful authority that it still has today over multitudes of people. They too incorporated this idea of forbidding to marry. None of their priests can marry. None of their bishops can marry. And commanding to abstain from foods, which has modified a little bit. I think those of you who are my age or older, you remember that on Friday, if you went to school, you got fish. Why'd you get fish? Because that was the day Catholics couldn't eat meat. They were forbidden. Now, I think a pope somewhere in the 70s or 80s, he did away with that, but they still have Lent today where they still set aside certain days where they do not allow these things to happen. So this is something that I think we'd all have to agree is a very specific prophecy, but I think that what we need to understand is the principles don't change. And what I mean by that is when the Pharisees added things to the scriptures that weren't there, Jesus said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? Well, he wasn't prophesying specifically of them. He was prophesying the people in that day. The actual verse says, their fear of me is a commandment of men. But Jesus says, you're doing the same thing they're doing. So he was prophesying of you too. So I think there's a principle there. I think that when people today add tradition, human tradition, to the scriptures, they've violated this principle, and we need to be watching for it. If the Holy Spirit has expressly stated that some are going to fall away from the faith, then it's possible to fall away from the faith. And you and I need to be concerned about that. The world's in flux right now. I don't know if we're aware of this or not, but the churches of Christ are going through a, I would call it a crisis. It's a crisis because most of the churches have so many variant views. There's so many things out there today that you can't hardly keep on top of it all. But like Paul said, there's going to be factions, and we all need to speak the same thing. So when somebody comes along teaching something that we've never heard before, that's a problem. That's a problem that is a faction. There's something wrong. Now, the problem may be with us. I'm not saying that if somebody teaches something different from us, that means they're wrong. It means we better get back to the scriptures. We better follow the path of the Bereans. We can't have a church that does not agree, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, speak the same things, no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Or as Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that they'll all be one, like we are one. And so this is something we all need to be aware of. This is just as important, brethren, as conquering our fleshly lusts. It's just as important as attending our worship services on the first day of the week. It's just another responsibility that God has laid upon his people, and we have to take it seriously. There are many of these prophecies, and we need to be aware of them. This is a prophecy to the elders at Ephesus. It's a very specific prophecy. And I'm just going to read verse 29. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, how did he know that? Well, he knew that because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He couldn't make a statement like this in Scripture, and then it didn't come true. So this was an actual thing that the Holy Spirit revealed. Verse 30, the same thing. Also, from among yourselves, men will arise. Well, who did he call? He called the elders. So he's only talking to elders. So from the elders, men are going to arise to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Well, once again, let's ask the question. Is this specific to Ephesus? Well, I think it is. But anytime men come from outside a congregation or from within the eldership and try to draw away the disciples from the truth, we'd be in the same boat. And we see that today. We've seen elderships who have come along, like what they're seeing in Malawi right now and what we saw in the 50s, where elderships would come along and they would bring in something new. The sponsoring church arrangement, the concept that one eldership can collect funds from other elderships and then do their work for them. And so they take on a work way bigger than that church can do, but then they're relying on the contributions of others. Unfortunately, once the money leaves that congregation, so does the control over what that money is used for. And ultimately, what happened was the institution that they had created began to preach error. And when the congregation started pulling their support, well, it was too late because the thing had become too big. And so this is something that we all need to understand. That as Paul told the Galatians, I marvel that you're so quickly or turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Are there different gospels? Yeah. There's the one gospel that Paul preached. And then there's the false gospels that all these prophecies are dealing with. Well, what does it take to have a false gospel? This is a different gospel, which is not another. Now, if it's a different gospel that's not another, then what would you call it? Well, we'd call it a false gospel. We'd call it false teaching. We would call it somebody who is no longer holding fast to Christ. Well, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So that would take us back to 2 John 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. Well, this is not so much a prophecy, but it's a principle. It's a principle that applies to the prophecy that the elders were given. The elders were told, men from among your own selves are going to come up. Well, these are our friends. These are our co-workers. These are people that we've worked with. These are people that we've shared the heat of the battle with. Now, slowly, they start teaching doctrines to draw away the disciples after themselves. Well, what are those elders supposed to do? They're friends. Do they be tolerant? Or do they take a stand? Well, from what Paul is showing us here, if you reach a certain level, it's time to tell them, I'm amazed that you are turning away. I'm amazed that you're going to a different gospel. Any gospel that would draw away the disciples after themselves would be a perversion of the gospel. Now, in that day, we see what happens. We see that Ephesus slowly evolves by about 120 or 130, which is about 50 years after, maybe 60 years after Paul had preached this lesson to them. They had a bishop who was over the elders. Now, it hadn't extended to another congregation yet. They just had created one man who had more power than the other elders. And so that man arose to draw away the disciples because now we have a different gospel. We have a different eldership than they had. So why does Paul put this in here? Seems like a lot of extra work. Seems like a pretty tough situation for new converts to try to work all this out. And yet they have to. This isn't something that we can just say, well, let's leave that to the older men of the congregation. We don't know how to figure this out. Well, you better learn. Because those older men that you're relying on may ultimately become the ones who would lead you away. So we don't have the right to say, we'll leave this to the preacher, we'll leave this to the elders, we'll leave this to those who are wiser or smarter than we are. If you love your soul and you want to get to heaven, there's only one person you can count on, and that's you and the scriptures. And we have to learn that, because I could fall away. Anyone in this congregation could fall away. Friendships of a lifetime, and suddenly men have arisen speaking perverse things. What do we do now? Well, if we miss it, it's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you miss the curve. Well, you know what's going to happen. If you miss these perverted men who are preaching a perverted gospel and drawing away the disciples, you're going to get drawn away. And that's why the Lord said, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I don't like preaching lessons like this. I don't like being controversial. I don't like to have to point out people's false teachings and deal with these things. I like to get along with people. But souls are at stake. Like Jude said, while I was writing, planning to write of our common salvation, something came up. And I was constrained to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is a mindset. It's a mindset of Christians. True Christians are like those Bereans. Every single day we're searching the scriptures. Like God told Joshua, don't let the word depart from your mouth. Don't ever stop talking about the word. And don't ever stop thinking and applying and drawing conclusions. We're not judging. Now, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. What we're doing is we're making assessments based on Scripture. If God says this is gold, then it's gold. If God says this is wood or hay or stubble, and he describes Christians with those words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 3 or 4, I can't remember. But in the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul says, let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation that was laid. And then he starts talking about wood and hay and stubble and gold and silver and precious stones. Well, these are people. We better figure out how to tell the difference. If you're relying on me to help you keep yourself where you're supposed to be, then you're at risk. We have to go through that stage. I remember going through that stage. You had to rely on people in the beginning, but once they gave you the principles, you had to start looking at what they taught. And you know what I had to do? Both of my teachers, the ones I had so much respect for, one was Jim Putterball and one was Lowell Williams. Those were my mentors. Those were the people I looked up to. Those were the people I trusted. And they both spiraled off. Now, not in every way, but just enough that I could no longer say I can trust these people with my soul. I don't feel like I could. And we've all met preachers like that through the years, people we trusted, brethren we trusted, fellowships that we thought were headed in the right direction, and friends that would lead us to think that maybe we're the problem. And that's what they would say, you know, the problem is not us, the problem's with you. Well, there's a problem somewhere, and we got to figure out whether it's with them or with us. Because otherwise, we are not fulfilling the things that we have been told to do. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, we might say, well, verse 5, that's just for the evangelist. No, it's not. You've got to assess the evangelist, and you've got to make a decision. Is this one of the evangelists who's preaching the word, or is this one of those people, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Brethren, that's going on all over the country right now. Preachers are changing sides. Preachers are changing convictions. Preachers are changing their viewpoints. And if the members just trust them, they're liable to be led right off a cliff. We have to know what sound doctrine is so that we can know whether these people won't endure it anymore or not. And this is crucial. This is something God is looking for. We're going to see in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't have a love for the truth, strong delusion is going to pull you away. And that's just the way it is. That's how the devil works. The devil is a liar. And if we don't love the truth, the devil will find a way, just like he did with Eve, just like he did with Judas, just like he did with Solomon. He'll find a way to pry these people away from the good walk that they were walking and lead them off into apostasy. And if we should happen to be following them, we're going to go right off with them. And so, at some point, brethren, somebody has to say, I'm going to take responsibility for my soul, and I'm going to search the scriptures, and I'm going to make sure that what I'm believing and what I'm practicing is the truth. Not because my husband taught it, or my wife believes it, or not because the preacher believes this, or the elders believe this. If we go before God on the judgment day saying, Lord, we just followed the elders. Well, Paul just said, you can't just follow the elders because men will arise from them to draw away the disciples after themselves. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's a constant scrutiny, a constant battle. Now, most of us would like an easy chair of Christianity. Most people do. They would like to have somebody else taking all those responsibilities off of their shoulders. But the Lord put it on our shoulders. It's on your shoulder and my shoulder. And we have to do this because, as Paul says here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How do you know if that's not you? How do you know if your present convictions are leading you to no longer endure sound doctrine? Some of you out there may be saying, amen, amen, to everything I'm saying. And others of you might be saying, I can't hardly endure this kind of preaching. One of you is right, one of you is wrong. Which one? Well, Paul told Timothy, as an evangelist, to preach the word, to convince, which means admonish. I'm not rebuking right now, but I think I'm admonishing. I think I'm doing what Paul says here, convincing. Very seldom do I rebuke in a lesson. There are times when it has to be done. But I usually do it on an individual level. I've never found, I mean, it's not really fair to rebuke the whole congregation on Sunday night for not attending when the person isn't even there who did it. That doesn't make any sense. So I generally say my rebukes. Now, if the whole congregation was doing something, then I'd have a responsibility to rebuke. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I believe that's a generational thing. I don't think that has anything to do with the days that Paul was living in. This is a very general prophecy. And so it's pretty clear that these are people, and this is something that's going to happen in every generation. I don't want to deal with this verse this week because I want to talk a little bit more about it next week. This is a very specific prophecy of the falling away. The one that must come before Jesus can return. The one that most people today say hasn't come yet. And others are saying this was a Gnostic issue that happened in the first 200 years after the church was established. Others think that this is talking about the Catholic Church and the Pope. And there's good reasons for all of them. We'll go into them. And I think in our next lesson, maybe it'll be one following that. So I don't want to spend too much time on that. But what I would like to talk about is this application. The coming of the lawless one. Now, this could be any lawless one. This doesn't have to be the Pope or the Gnostics or any denomination today. It could be anyone. Anyone who works according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know, at the turn of the century, many people became very interested. I mean, the last century, the 1800s into the 1900s. Pentecostal church and several other churches started proclaiming that miracles were still being done today. In the 60s and 70s, this charismatic movement kind of swept the denominations. Many of the denominations started thinking that they could speak in tongues. They started thinking that they were able to perform miracles. And they were convinced, this proves we're teaching the truth. Well, unfortunately, as Paul points out here, it may not prove that at all. There are those who, by power and signs and lying wonders, well, ours aren't lying. The Mormons are, the Catholics are, the Jehovah's Witnesses are, but ours are real. And that's what was so humorous about the way people looked at this. They would teach, we're performing miracles, they're performing the same miracles, but they're wrong and we're right. And you're looking at them going, how in the world can that be? If you're all performing miracles, then you're all teaching the truth. If you're all teaching different doctrines, then your miracles are lying signs and wonders, just like Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name? Did we not cast out demons and perform many mighty works by your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. So, the key in verse 10 is the love of the truth. Do you have a love for the truth? Are you more interested in friendships and relationships? Are you more interested in the consistent beliefs that we've always had? Or are we more interested in truth? Are we ready at a moment's notice to leave a group of people and start with another group of people if we feel that they are no longer enduring sound doctrine? I mean, would we do that? If this congregation, if suddenly next week I start preaching something different and several of the older men say, well, we don't see anything wrong with this, and the younger men are going, wait a minute, we've got a serious problem with this. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to sit down and talk about it, and maybe we're going to have a division. Because if when people start preaching different doctrines, you don't say, well, let's just go along to get along. You say, we've got to get to the bottom. We got to figure this out. We can't just leave this go. And so this portion of Scripture reveals the reason behind every prophecy. Anytime people don't have a love for the truth, this is what's going to occur. And so as Paul goes on, he says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. You ever thought about that verse? God can't lie. How does he send a strong delusion? I could see Satan doing that. How does God do it? God will send them a strong delusion so they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. That's a frightening verse. Most people think, well, the grace of God, he's just going to cover everything, and how could this even be? But Paul's very firm here. God sends a strong delusion. Well, I think the inspired commentary of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the strong delusion. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, this is what happens. Remember what happened to that boat when Paul was in it and it stuck fast and there were two seas that broke it apart? Well, that's what he's dealing with here. There's two things. There's the worldly wisdom and the scriptures. And God says, I'm not going to accommodate worldly wisdom. If you don't love the truth, you're going to be swept away by this foolishness. Well, what does he say? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What exactly is the message of the cross? Does that just mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? I don't think so. I think that's part of it, but I think the message of the cross is the whole gospel. And the message of the cross, and it's fascinating how this denomination throws this out as foolish, and this denomination throws this out as foolish, and they catch up with a strong delusion because what God has asked for seems like folly to them. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Well, that's not much different than I will send a strong delusion. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of these people and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, if you don't have a love for the truth, I'm going to destroy your wisdom. And I'm going to bring to nothing your understanding. Well, that's what a strong delusion is. I don't think God even has to do anything. I think he sent the strong delusion when he revealed the scriptures in the manner that he did. Let's keep reading. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then, of course, we come to the verse that I've used so many times that we really don't even, I think you're probably getting tired of it. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He pulled instrumental music out. Instrumental music was a wonderful part of the Jewish religion. And a lot of people think it's very foolish that God took it out. Matter of fact, he didn't take it out. That's what they think. They're deluded. The scripture is very clear. Sing and make melody in your heart. But that's a foolish concept to so many churches, so they have a strong delusion. They're absolutely convinced that instrumental music is fine. I think that baptism is another one. Baptism is a foolish notion that most of the denominations are deluded. They really think it doesn't matter. So God chose foolish, weak, base, despised things. And when we take a stand for those things, the strongly deluded will leave, or they'll laugh, or they'll mock. And so God sent the strong delusion when he revealed the gospel in the manner that he did. I don't think he has to do anything else. I know it's impossible for God to lie, so I know God can't send something into the world that's going to cause people to believe a lie. He doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is reveal a truth that is clear to those who love the truth, but to those who do not love the truth, seems so foolish that they'd rather believe a delusion. This is where the itching ears comes from. This is why people heap up for themselves teachers. They don't like the foolish things in the gospel. But there's a lot of them in there. What does Paul say? God shows weak things, base things, despised things, things that don't exist. That's a lot. That's not just one little doctrine. I think it's baptism. I think it's church autonomy. I think it's worship. I think it's the organization of the church. I think that God has put a lot of things in the scriptures. If you love the truth, they're as plain, as my mom would say, as plain as the nose on your face. But if you don't love the truth, they don't make sense. Because God chose the foolish things. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, you could say, this is a man who's claiming to have a spirit, or you could just say, this is a man with a spirit who's gone forth saying, I'm teaching the truth. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 2. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's exactly what Paul just said. And that's exactly what he said to the Corinthians, and he said to the Thessalonians. This is the strong delusion. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, the apostles and prophets, the New Testament scriptures, were of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. He who is of God hears the foolish things that Paul wrote. He who is of God hears the foolish things that God chose, and the despised things that God chose, and the weak things that God chose. We are of God. Everything we reveal is of God. Like Paul said when talking about the women in the churches keeping silent, he said, if you think you're spiritual, then you had better agree that my writings are the commandments of the Lord. And if you don't agree with that, that's a strong delusion. And there's a lot of people today who don't like Paul because of his writings on certain doctrines, and they're so deluded that they can say, we love the Lord, but we will not listen to the Apostle Paul. And you shake your head and you think, wait a minute, there's a serious problem with that philosophy. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by the way people listen to the scriptures. If they're constantly looking for loopholes, if they are trying to bring things in that the scriptures don't allow, well, we know. That's what the truth looks like. Here's another one. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. Well, who are they? Well, we could say, well, they're the people in the denominations. Oh, yeah, that would be them. But that's not what, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. These are people in the churches themselves. These are not people who have spiraled off. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That's your responsibility and my responsibility, just like 2 John 9. If anyone comes to your house and doesn't bring this teaching, do not give them a greeting. Note them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You want to be simple? You want to be deluded? You can be. It's easy. If you want to know the truth, you have to search the scriptures daily. And like Joshua, the word of God does not leave your mind ever. You're assessing everything by the word of God and not by how the world receives those kind of people. When you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. You see, this is not the Church of Christ, the denominations. This is the local church. And I believe Romans 16 is the local church. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them, avoid them. Because when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that the deluded can go this way, and those who love the truth and receive the love of the truth can stay faithful. There must be factions. As John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they never would have left. Why not? Because those in the Lord's church hold the truth. Corinth was a Lord's church. Paul wrote them. He said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then he says, I'm making known my ways to you just like I do in every church. But I hear there's divisions among you. Well, it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. It doesn't help at all for me to say, in my opinion, once I say that, I'm spiraling away. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. I don't have an opinion. I have Scripture. You don't have an opinion. I have Scripture. Now, as Paul said, there are some things that Scripture doesn't deal with, and then we have to have an opinion. But we better be smart enough to figure out what they are. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, local church, not church and denominations, not one group pitted against another group. This is a local congregation. This is the responsibility that all of us have in the local church. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, there are contentions among you. And there are contentions. Contentions about the Lord's Supper, the evening communion, the whether or not the Lord's Supper can be Zoomed, whether or not the Lord's Supper can be taken at home while people here are saying the prayer over the plate, you've got your grape juice at home. They're speaking something very different. I've never heard that before. I think it's going to be a serious apostasy in the church. I think it's heading in that direction. There's going to be congregations all over the country. They don't come together. They just all stay home. What a convenient doctrine. But it's false. And we need to stand with that. But there's divisions like that. There's divisions over church autonomy, there's divisions over whether Jesus was divine or not, there are divisions over marriage, divorce, remarriage. There's so many divisions. In the conservative churches of Christ, we don't even have to go out to the institutional churches of Christ, there's plenty. And so, we got a responsibility. And we better figure some of these things out. Just going to read the bolded part. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because men creep in unnoticed. It's happening all the time. It may be happening here. And when you first hired me, I hope you looked at that. Is this guy somebody who's creeping in? Is he going to bring in things that are not true? We're set for the defense of the gospel. We're going to contend earnestly for the faith. If you want to work with us, we expect you to do the same thing. And it's always my hope, and I know you do, you're looking over my shoulder. And you're listening. You're saying, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I know what will happen before I get out the door. Somebody's going to say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, good. I mean, not good that you don't agree, but good that you brought it up. Let's sit down and reason together. Let's discuss this. We can't have a division. We're going to have to work it out. The truth is the truth. And we have to be concerned about that. Last two scriptures that we're going to cover this evening. And again, my only purpose in this lesson is just to help us see how many. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures we went over tonight. Too many, really. And yet, it wasn't my intention to look today at the individual leaves in the forest. Today, I just wanted to look at the forest. I just wanted us to see comprehensively. And I have to tell you, brethren, I didn't probably get half of them. There's probably another 50% of scriptures that are dealing with this same thing. Beware lest anyone cheat you. That's individual. That's on you. That's on me. I don't want to cheat you. But it's possible along the way that I could get goofed up. And then I would expect you to come to me so that we both don't get cheated. Let no one cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit. Here's that strong delusion again. It seems to me that the scriptures here are not very clear and that we can take it the next level. Well, it doesn't seem to me that's the case. According to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then he says it again, first in verse 8, then in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. It's on all of us. We all are our brother's keeper. We're all trying to love the truth, to study the truth, and to make decisions based on truth, so that when we stand before God on the judgment day and God says, why did you believe this? I got book, chapter, and verse. Now, it's possible I could be wrong, but the Lord's going to make some assessments. Did you love the truth? Or did you just let this happen? If we love the truth, let's face it, brethren, none of us are going to die knowing all truth on everything. I wish I could say that was the case, but I continually find things I thought was the truth 20 years ago, and now, as I look at the scriptures, I realize that I wasn't quite right. What if I died then? I think the process is just as important as where we ultimately end up. We're trying to find the truth. We're trying to have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. But if we don't have that, it's going to be pretty tough when the Lord says, look, you were deluded. Show me how you got here. I don't know, Lord. I just kind of followed everyone else. You think that's going to stand? You think the Lord's going to be real happy with that? So as we conclude this lesson, lessons like this, I think, are crucial to the church. But some people like them and some people don't like them. I guess that's true of all lessons. Depends on where you're standing on them. But I think this is a critical one. And I think that especially in our day and age where we're seeing things changing so quickly, things we never could have dreamed would have happened just a few years ago, and here we are. As we pick up our songbooks this evening, let's give some serious consideration to this. Do you love the truth? Do you search the scriptures every day? Do you make assessments as you do your daily Bible reading? Is this true? Does this fit with what I understand about the scriptures? Am I constantly evaluating? Am I constantly seeking and searching? And whenever the preacher preaches something, I'm looking at those scriptures. I'm lasered in on the scriptures. Not so much what the preacher's saying, but whether the scriptures validate what the preacher is saying. As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, let's all give careful consideration to whether we are more firmly established on love for the truth than we've ever been, or whether as we look back to years gone by, we'd have to agree or we'd have to admit, I'm a little more lax than I used to be. And if you are, think about seriously, because that's dangerous. As we stand and sing a song of encouragement, if anyone would like to be baptized this evening or who would like to confess their sins, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.